Good afternoon. Greetings in Jesus' name, and welcome to this important service in the life of the congregation here at Rollinsville, and thank you for your interest in the work of the church and your support for Dean and Tina in this ordination service. Some of the events that led up to this service was, it's a time of transition. And that is with the passing of time, and as the Lord tarries, our current deacon was ordained minister here about 1 year ago. And so that was the request from the Rollinsville ministry for a deacon ordination. That was followed up by approval from the Keystone Bishop Committee of December 2021, and followed by approval from the Rollinsville District Ministry in February of 2022. Took a congregational vote, and there was a strong vote to proceed from the Rollinsville congregation at Spring Council here in 2022. The first qualification message was held here at Rollinsville on July 24th. The second qualification message and nomination sermon was held on July 31. There was one couple received sufficient nominations to be considered for ordination, and that is Dean and Tina Knoll. They filled out a personal and doctrinal questionnaire and met with Lois and I on Tuesday evening of this past week. Thursday evening of this week, they had an examination meeting with the Rollinsville District Ministry and representatives of the Keystone Bishop Committee, and we found them qualified to look forward to ordination. So for our service this afternoon, I am going to give the order of service, and then these brothers can follow as their part comes up in this order. First of all, this afternoon, devotions and prayer will be by Lester Zimmerman, Bishop of the Myerstown District, followed by a congregational song standing led by our chorister, Paula Moore Hess. After the congregational song, the message will be given by Michael Burkholder, who's the Bishop of the Faith District. Following the message, we'll have testimonies from two of our ministers from here, John Reeser and Nolan Martin. So you brothers can follow in that order, and may the Lord bless you as you share.
Well, good afternoon. I also greet each one of you in the name of Jesus. A number of years ago, Marion and I attended a funeral, and it was, I forget the exact month, but most likely January, and it was really, really cold. And at the graveside service, it was, not only was it extremely cold, but it was blowing. There was just a raw air. And even though we felt like we were dressed properly, we realized that this is just too cold for human beings to be standing outside in this kind of weather. And they had no tent set up or anything like that for protection. And the pastor had the shortest committal that I ever heard in my life. And then I looked and he was running for the church building. And so this afternoon, we're not freezing cold, but we are warm. And I would like to keep this devotional very short in light of that. Dean and Tina, I want to bless you guys in picking up the responsibilities as deacon here at Rollinsville. It's a very exciting day in your lives. It's a very important day, and it's a day not to be taken lightly. And at the same time, you shouldn't be fearing this day. And that's what I want to center my thoughts around this afternoon. As I have three reasons that you should embrace and not fear this ordination today. And the first reason that you should not fear being called to the ministry as God has called you is that it has God's fingerprint on it. When we think of God's fingerprint on his fingerprints all over, but maybe three of the areas that I think of most often is creation itself, God's fingerprint is just all over it. The human body, God's fingerprint is on the human body. We are marvelously and wonderfully made and put together. Old Mena Sel said one time, if God would have put our nose on the other way, we'd walk outside in the rain and drown. God knew what he was doing. He put us together in such a wonderful way. And one of the third way, things that God has his fingerprint on, is the redeemed soul. You look at the wicked world in which we live, and we know our own wicked past, but God has his fingerprint on the heart, on the soul of a redeemed person. We're different. We shed forth God's character, and people see that and notice it. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. And as we think about God's fingerprint, in Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Dean and Tina, over the last year, and in the last months especially, God's Spirit moved in the hearts and the lives of the Rawlinsville congregation as they fasted and prayed and sought God's will. And it's God who is calling you through the voice of the church. It's God. He has his fingerprint on you being called to the office of deacon here at Rawlinsville. And that's one reason that you should not fear. Because what God does, he does right every time. He doesn't do things halfway. He knows what he's doing, and he does it right. And so I want you, the two of you, to take great confidence this afternoon that God's fingerprint is on this. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to be with you every step of the way, and you should embrace it for that very reason. God's fingerprint's on it. He's doing it. The second reason that you should embrace and not fear this ordination is that you are joining a faithful ministry team. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm not going to read the chapter, it's a long chapter, but just remind us all of what this chapter is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 compares how the members of our human bodies work together to how our spiritual gifts are blended together with one another. And it also talks about the different gifts that people have in the ministry. And so take confidence in that. You, in and of yourself, don't have what it takes to serve in the ministry team here and do it in a good way. But the ministry team, as you blend together with Wes and Paul and Nolan and John, you have God knows each one of you. He knows your gifts, and he has brought you guys together to lead this congregation. And so, yeah, if you were doing it yourself, I'd be fearful, but you're not. You have this great team of faithful men to rely on and to draw from, and that takes away the fear. And trust me, there's a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge in this ministry team. And don't be afraid to ask questions, because, you know, sometimes young ministers, young deacons think, and then they talk to somebody that's older and more experienced. They say, no, you don't want to do that, because I know, and so you check, you dialogue with one another. And that's the second reason that I don't want you to fear this, and you have no reason to fear it. Just a few of the verses here in verse 18, in 1 Corinthians 12, 18. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." And verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." And the beginning of verse 28 says, And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." And so, blend it together. We have what we need to give leadership, faithful leadership, to the congregation. And the third and last reason is, if you go to the very last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this: "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And we know that verse. We know that leads into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter. You know, Dean, apart from your relationship with Jesus, I'm certain you love your wife and you love your daughter. And to serve them, to get up in the morning and to go to work, to serve them is a very small thing because of how you love them. And so it's easy to serve them. And I am convinced that you already love the congregation here, but as that love grows, you will find yourself serving out of that love that you have for everybody. And then it's no longer a drudgery. You're serving because you love them. I distinctly remember when I was called to the ministry, come home from my first minister's meeting, and I said to my wife, "Boy, they really care about the congregation. I never put that together, that these men really love this congregation. It's just so evident." And then after a few months or years, it's like, boy, now I have that same disease. I love them too. And when you love somebody, it's no longer difficult work. We do it because we enjoy it. We do it because we love them. And that's the third reason. You have no reason to fear this ordination. Embrace it. God's fingerprint is on it. You have a great team to work with. And your motivation will come from the depths of love that you have for each other. And you will find it to be a blessing. And God will use you in a mighty way as you faithfully serve him. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this afternoon. And I thank you for Dean and Tina. Thank you for calling them. And I just ask that you would use their ministry in this congregation in a mighty way. I ask that the congregation would open their hearts and lives to them and be supporters of this new work that you have called them to. And we know that their families are behind them, praying for them. We're all praying for them. We want them to be successful, and we have great confidence that they will. And so I thank you for them and just ask that you would make this ministry a real blessing, not only to Dean and Tina, but also to the congregation. Lord, as we look to Michael for a message this afternoon, I ask that you would bless him and anoint him and give him a love for your people as he stands before us and shares the word with us that you have laid upon his heart. Help us to look beyond Michael and to hear you as you speak into each one of our lives this afternoon, that we might continue to grow into your likeness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated.
I bring you greetings this afternoon from the Faith District. I consider it an honor to be here with you. I greet you also in the name of Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior, who built the church, whose work is continuing today through the ordination here this afternoon. You know, an ordination can be a time where it can raise up a whole series of emotions that maybe take some time to process through. Not just for Dean and Tina, probably for the congregation here at Rollinsville as well. I'm sure for Dean and Tina, the past week has been a roller coaster of emotions and thoughts and just everything that goes along with it. But maybe for you as a congregation, there's been some thoughts, some emotions that also go along. I hope you're not finding yourself here at a place today where, how in the world can I see Dean as my deacon? That's just not possible. I hope that's not the case. But it can be a time of where we kind of take a step back and we kind of need to check ourselves of how surrendered are we to the will of God? How willing are we to be used of God, that when God's fingerprint shows up in a process that we just step back and say, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing. Yes, Lord, I'm surrendered. I'm okay with the process of what you're doing, and I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what." For Dean and Tina, being surrendered, being faithful to calling that they have in their lives for this afternoon. But it's also for all of us. God has a work. God has a design. God desires to use each and every one of us. But the key to him being able to move and work as he desires is for us to be surrendered and faithful. We're going to focus on those two words this afternoon, surrendered and faithful, in the message for this afternoon. I think it's safe to say that it's all of our desire that we want to be used of God. We want God to be able to use us. We want to be available, that when God desires to work through us, we are available and he can move through us. And our heart of surrender and our desire and our faithfulness is what allows him to move and work as he desires. In Genesis chapter 37, we're introduced to Joseph as one of the sons of Jacob. And so we're going to walk through some of his life here this afternoon, just focusing in on how Joseph was surrendered and faithful to God. We're going to jump in Genesis chapter 39, eventually here. I think we would all agree that God moved and worked through Joseph, probably one of the favorite Old Testament stories. Maybe Daniel's right up there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Joseph, the way that God worked through Joseph is just amazing. It seems like no matter what God threw at Joseph, no matter what he put in his path, it's like Joseph just took it in stride and was willing to continue to be surrendered to God and faithful in everything. And that's the example that we want to look to this afternoon. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is arriving in Egypt. Now, if we just think back a little bit of his life before that, it wasn't really an easy life that he had before he arrived in Egypt in Genesis chapter 39. He was the favorite of 12 sons of his father Jacob, which could have been a nice position to have, but it wasn't. It caused his brothers to turn against him. It caused them to despise him. He had some dreams that he was audacious enough to communicate to his brothers and to his parents. That didn't help the situation any. His father gave him a coat of many colors, which was a visible trademark of his love for him. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, it says, "And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than his brethren, they hated him." They hated him. And if that wasn't enough, it says they could not speak peaceably unto him. I have five sons, of which the youngest has the honor and the privilege of being with us here today. And sometimes it seems like peaceable speaking to each other or peaceable talk to each other is kind of hard in our house. But I don't think it's anything as bad as Joseph and his brothers. They hated him and they couldn't speak peaceably unto him. And we know the story. He brings back a bad report of his brothers to his father as they're out tending the sheep. He comes again to them. They capture him. They throw him in a well. They decide they're not going to kill him. They sell him to the traitors, to the Ishmaelites, who bring him down to Egypt. And that's where we're going to jump in with Joseph as he arrives here in Egypt in chapter 39. I'm going to read verses 1-6. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass that from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he ate, he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Now, I don't know how much time passed from when Joseph was bought of Potiphar to he was put into as official as the overseer over the whole house of everything. I don't know how much time that took, but eventually Joseph is a very powerful person in Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar himself was a powerful person. He was a captain of the guard. So he had wealth, he had influence in Egypt, and Joseph is right in second command in that household as a slave in Potiphar's house. What's fascinating to me is that Potiphar, as an Egyptian, as a heathen, recognized that something was different about Joseph, recognized that whatever he did, the Lord was with him and caused him to prosper. So naturally, as a businessman looking to increase his wealth, he put Joseph in position and everything in his household prospered because of Joseph's faithfulness to God. God was able to work through Joseph, and God was able to use him to bless the house of Potiphar. That's a tremendous testimony of who Joseph is, or the kind of man that he was. He was allowing God to work. He was not exactly in a position that he desired to be in. This was not something that he chose to be in. He could have said, "You know what, God? I remember those dreams back there when I was a young man, and now I'm a slave. I'm just, you know, I know you have something in mind for me. Now would be a good time to get that plan rolling. I'm a slave here in Egypt. Go ahead and get that started." He could have sat back and sulked and not did what his master told him to do, but he didn't. He threw himself into the work. He was faithful. He was surrendered. He realized that right now, this is where God has me, and I'm going to be faithful right here. And I'm going to do what God has for me right now, right here. I don't know what God has in mind for the next step in my life, but I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be surrendered to God, and I'm going to allow him to move and work and to bless this Egyptian's house because of me. That was Joseph. Surrender to God and being faithful to what God called him to do. You know, brothers and sisters, God is still looking for men and women that are fully surrendered to him, that are willing to say, God, I am yours. I am willing to be used of you no matter what it is, no matter what the cost. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be surrendered to you, and I'm going to be faithful. Be that serving as a Sunday school teacher, be that serving as a song leader, be that serving on the Sunday night committee, the food committee, be that serving mom and dad at home, be that being faithful in my schoolwork at school when school starts again, whatever it is, God, I'm going to be faithful to serving you right now, right where I am, allowing God to move and work. Joseph, he's surrendered and faithful. Naturally, when we're surrendered and faithful to God, you could say that puts a target on our back. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is it, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, Joseph could have felt that God had abandoned him. Joseph could have felt that he was all alone in this heathen land, and it doesn't really matter what he does here. He could have felt that God wasn't really seeming to hold up his end of the deal with those dreams that he had given him a long time ago. And it's okay to have some pleasure and some self-gratification, but that's not being faithful to God. That's not being fully surrendered to God. No matter what the outcome of the situation was going to be, Joseph was going to be faithful. He knew, I believe, he was not unaware of what was going on. He wasn't unwise to what takes place. He knew that what was taking place or what was building was a very volatile and dangerous situation. And he probably knew that resisting her was going to have a negative outcome for him. But that doesn't change his response because of what he says at the end of verse 9. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? To Potiphar's wife, that's irrelevant. It doesn't matter what Joseph's God has to do with this. That's irrelevant to her. But to Joseph, it is everything. Because this is the God that he is faithfully serving and he is fully surrendered to no matter what. And he is not going to sin against God. We know what takes place as things continue in chapter 39. She doesn't get her way. She accuses him to Potiphar. Potiphar takes him and throws him into prison. Now Joseph is a slave in prison. You know, it's tough when you're striving to serve the Lord, when you're striving to be faithful to him and you take fire for it. You're almost punished for it. It's easy sometimes to be faithful to God when we're all rallied around, we're receiving that encouragement, we're receiving those blessings. Stay faithful, brother. Stay strong, sister. Don't give up. Keep pushing on. It's easier to resist what might be coming our way. But when you find yourself in the situation of Joseph, where he was trying to be faithful, he was striving to do what God has for him, looking to serve God at all costs, and he gets put into prison as a slave for it. That's tough. That's hard. Dean and Tina, there might be times in ministry where you feel you're being faithful to God. You feel like you are serving God with all your heart, and you take fire for it. Where it feels like people are coming against you and not your work of being faithful to God. That does not mean that you're not being faithful to God. That does not mean that you're not in God's will. We tend to equate troubles and struggle with that we're outside of God's will. We tend to think that when we face hard times, that this is God trying to correct us, trying to pull us back into line. And sometimes it is. But sometimes it is God just looking for that surrendered heart that desires to continue to be faithful no matter what. So my encouragement is when those tough time comes, when those struggles come where you're like, God, we're just trying to serve you. We're just trying to be faithful. Why is it so hard? Don't give up. Continue on. Remember Joseph as he continued to serve God. And he said, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be surrendered no matter what. Make sure there's no self in there that's resisting, that's rising up. But trust in the sovereignty of God. What I find fascinating is that again, we find as we continue on here in Genesis chapter 39, with Joseph as he is there in prison, again, God shows up. Verses 21, 22, and 23 say, but the Lord, in Genesis chapter 39, but the Lord was with Joseph. He's in prison as a slave. He's in prison. The Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the prison, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Just a repeat of what happened as Joseph was brought into Egypt and sold to Potiphar. God blessed him. God was with him. And it wasn't that God was just foolishly, I don't believe God was just saying, you know what, no matter what Joseph does, I'm just going to bless him. I'm going to prosper him. God could only do that because Joseph was surrendered and faithful to God. He was willing to do whatever God had for him. He didn't give up. And God could move and work through him. And God could touch those through him being surrendered and faithful, no matter what came his way. So now he's in prison. The prison keeper, he gets a free ride. He turns the keys over to Joseph. Joseph is faithful. He is surrendered to God. He is serving his master with his whole heart. He is serving God by serving his master with his whole heart. And that prison keeper turns everything over to him. Then we come to chapter 40, another familiar experience here with Joseph in prison. We have the baker and the butler. They did something wrong. They offended the Pharaoh, the king. He tosses them both into prison where Joseph is. And they're both in there in prison with Joseph. And one morning in chapter 40, there are verses 6, 7, and 8. Joseph came in unto them in the morning. He looked upon them and they were sad. How did Joseph have the ability to, in the difficult situation that he was in, he was innocent. He had done nothing wrong other than maybe tell his brothers his dreams about that he had way back there. I don't know that he really, that wasn't even really wrong. But he had done nothing wrong. But now here he is, a slave in prison, and he comes into prison in the morning to check, do his rounds, whatever he's doing, and he notices that the faces of the butler and the baker are downcast. They had a rough night. They didn't sleep well. And Joseph asks them, what's going on? Guys, what's wrong? Why are you downcast? How did he have the ability to have his eyes off of the circumstances that he was in and minister to others in the painful situations that he was in? That's a gift that he had, that he was using to further the kingdom of God, to bless others. Their faces were downcast. And in verse 8, it says, they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Notice who he says interpretations belong to. They belong to God. I don't know if the baker and the butler had any awareness of God prior, but Joseph was sure to introduce them to God. We know the experience that Joseph has there. He tells them the dreams. He interprets the dreams. For the butler, it's favorable. He's going to be reinstated into his position. The baker is not so favorable. He gets killed 3 days later. Just as their dreams predicted, and Joseph interpreted the dreams for them. But even in that moment there, Joseph was faithful to God. He was surrendered to God. That was not a very pleasant message to deliver to the baker. It was an enjoyable one to give to the butler. You're going to be reinstated, but I'm sorry, baker, you're going to lose your head. But Joseph was faithful. He was surrendered to God, and he was faithful. Of course, he puts a good word in. He tells the butler, he said, now remember me when you're back with Pharaoh, maybe say a kind word for me, remember me. But he forgets about him. He forgets about his life in prison as he goes back to his position. Then we come to Genesis chapter 41, where Pharaoh, he has a dream. Well, actually, he has two dreams. Same night, he has two dreams, and he wants to know the interpretation of them. Nobody can figure them out for him. Then the butler remembers Joseph in prison. And Genesis chapter 41, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's follow along as we read there. Genesis 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon and shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, let's just pause there and think a little bit here about what's taking place here. If there was ever a critical moment that was about to happen in Joseph's life, you could say this is one of them. There was multiple critical moments in Joseph's life, but this is one of them. He's in prison. He's a slave. He has an opportunity to go before Pharaoh the king and interpret the dream. You don't want to blow this moment. You don't want to go in there and just be off the cuff and offend the Pharaoh, the king, who might just send you right back to prison or worse yet, have you killed. This is a big moment. And it came to pass that as he, verse 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Notice Joseph's response. And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it is not me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In his first sentence of addressing Pharaoh the king, he is not allowing any praise to come to himself, but he's saying, no, Pharaoh, it's not me. It is God that's going to give you an answer of peace. I can't do it. It's God. That could have been looked at as distasteful. That could have been looked at as offending to Pharaoh the king. But Joseph is surrendered to God, and he is not going to miss an opportunity to introduce Pharaoh to God. So Pharaoh tells him his dream. Joseph interprets his dream. And three times, if we were to go through that interpretation of the dream, three times in that interpretation of the dream, Joseph reminds Pharaoh of the sovereignty of God and that what is about to happen in Egypt and the world over, the known world over, is the doing of God. He wasn't going to let it be missed that there is a God who is in control and everything is under that control of God. So after Joseph is faithful to interpreting the dream, giving Pharaoh the message, Joseph tacks on a little bit of advice in verse 38. At the end of his interpreting of the dream, he gives some advice to Pharaoh of what he should do. And then in verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, now catch this. Pharaoh is not a Christian. Pharaoh is not one who believes in God. But catch what he says, because Joseph is surrendered and faithful. Verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? That is a tremendous testimony of a man who is surrendered and faithful to God. The heathen, those around, notice it. Can we find a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh realized that God is with Joseph. Pharaoh realized that this man has the fingerprints of God on his life. What a testimony. So Pharaoh does what is wise. He puts him as second in command and states him as right below Pharaoh, second in command. And his job is to oversee the next 7 years of prosperity to prepare for the following 7 years of famine. Now you talk about a day bringing tremendous change in one person's life. Joseph goes from being a slave in prison to being second in command in one day. Now there's a part of me that says, you know, if that was my position, there have been a lot of memories that started to roll. There have been a lot of wrongs that would have been fun to write. First thing as second in command, I'm going to take care of Potiphar's wife. She needs to be dealt with. I've got some brothers. They're around somewhere. They need to be dealt with. Where's that butler that forgot about me for 2 years? He needs to be dealt with. I got some things to take care of now that I have power. That's not Joseph. That's not Joseph. He sets about his task of preparing for the next 14 years, 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of famine. And if we follow along here in verses 56 and 57 in chapter 41, the famine was all over the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands. Brothers and sisters, it is truly amazing what God can do through one man who is fully surrendered and faithful. You think about the entire known world coming to Joseph for food to keep the world alive. That's a lot of weight. That's a lot of responsibility. And God knew what he was doing in entrusting that to Joseph, because Joseph had demonstrated a heart that is fully surrendered and faithful in every circumstance of life. You know, at times we may ask God, what do you want me to do? What's your plan for my life? What would you like? What should I do, God? What's your will for my life? And sometimes God doesn't answer that question, but instead he says, are you willing? Are you willing? If Joseph would have known all that lay ahead of him in life, he probably would have said, Lord, that's too much. I can't bear that. I can't handle that. But he said, I am willing. I'm willing, God. I'm going to trust you. And God gives the strength. God gives the grace for those moments each step of the way. When God asks us, are we willing? The correct answer is, yes, Lord, I am willing. He might not tell us as clearly as it is for Dean and Tina today that I want you to be the deacon at Rollinsville. He might not put that call in our lives as clearly, but he is asking us, are you willing to be faithful? Are you willing to be surrendered to me in each and every moment of life? That's what is there for us today. Yes, there is the call on Dean and Tina's life for today of being willing to be faithful servants who surrender to God's call and being a deacon here at Rollinsville. But God's desire is for each one of us to be surrendered and faithful to him no matter where we are. No matter what situations we find ourselves in, be that with it's a conversation with a neighbor, with an employee, with our mom, with our dad, with our sisters, with our brothers, whatever it might be, God desires for us to be fully surrendered and willing and faithful to him in those moments. That is a person that God can use. That is a person that God can work through, the heart that is fully surrendered. So next time when God asks you, are you willing to do this, whatever it might be for me? Yes, Lord. Yes, I am willing. And then be faithful in those moments, in those steps along the way. That is the person that God can use for the furtherance of his kingdom. That is the person that God can use to grow his church. And brothers and sisters, God is in need of more people, more men, more women who fully surrender, who are fully faithful to God each step of the way, just as Joseph was in all those moments, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's hard, when it's difficult, when it seems like we're taking fire or being punished for what we're trying, when we're trying to be faithful. God calls us to continue to be faithful, continue to surrender and lay down our will and ourself and serve him. Dean and Tina, God bless you as you take on the work that God has called you to here at Rollinsville. Be surrendered to him each step of the way and continue to be faithful to his calling. For each one of us, we are also called to be surrendered and faithful to God. It's not just for Dean and Tina. Each one of us, God desires to move and work through for the honor and glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom. God bless you all.
Thank you, brothers, for those good words. I'm excited. I'm encouraged. Each one of our members at Rollinsville ought to be, to have God's fingerprint on us. And the call to be faithful, no matter what the circumstances. This morning, I had the privilege to share my personal testimony as a scared, very scared 20-year-old young man looking for 3 years of voluntary service. And the three things I learned. Fear, facing my fears. Hospitality, I learned that people that have less than I have to give to me. And suffering, entering those hard places, embrace them, enter in them. And the story of Joseph, it's all there, isn't it? And may my story be an encouragement to you, Dean and Tina, but you have your story and you're well on your journey. I was 20, you're 29. Anyway, it's not in me, but in the God in whom we serve. And remember facing our fears. Can I go? If I don't go, I'll never know if I can do it and miss out on the grace of God. May that be a challenge to all of us. The things that we're called to, God's grace is available. We have a great group here at Rollinsville. I want to give honor to Paul and Elsie. For the many years of service that they have given, Paul and Elsie. Paul grew up here, and he's our elder. And Wes and I we were together the last 30 years, good friends. Nolan, Alina, you will have a wonderful couple to work with as you ease into the deacon work. So Dean and Tina, remember, as Brother Michael told us, it's in the mouth of Joseph, it's not in me, but it is God. He shall direct and he shall give us his grace that's sufficient for us. The Lord bless you. And I'm really, really looking forward to working with you.
I was thinking about what to share in this testimony. There was two passages came to my mind. Partway through this, in the midst of this process, the Acts 6 passage was read, which is the story of the first deacons being ordained. And I'll read a few verses related to that. It says that, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Since last December, I've been serving as deacon and pastor. And so I'm in the position the apostles were, I feel. And so somebody read that passage, I was challenged. What am I going to do with the time as Dean takes over some of my responsibilities? What am I going to do with that extra time? It's really easy to just kind of fritter it away and do whatever's in front of me. And so the challenge to myself, and maybe to all you pastors out there, it is our responsibility to pray and minister the word. And so I want to be intentional about redeeming the time well, that's being released to me, rather than simply allowing it to be thoughtlessly filled with whatever's right in front of me. So I'm looking forward to your help, Dean, in that. The second passage that came to mind is in Hebrews 4. And related to that is a question: why did Jesus have to go through the temptations in the wilderness? We perhaps don't have a full answer to that, but Hebrews 4 gives us a partial answer. It says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need." Going into chapter 5, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." So I think the partial answer, why was Jesus allowed to experience those temptations? It gave him empathy for helping those people with their other people with infirmities. And because of this, we can come boldly to his throne of grace, knowing that he understands where we're coming from. In the same way, high priests who were called from as men are compassed with infirmity. And it says, "Thus are able to help and have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way." And so my encouragement to Dean and Tina, in relation to those verses, is that, and for all of us who have gone through times of hardship, challenges, griefs, is God is able to make beauty from ashes. And one way he does that is enabling us to better relate to people who are also experiencing grief and hardship. God has prepared you in many ways for this ministry that he's calling you today. As you pour yourself into it, remember to approach boldly the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Then go forth in the strength of the Lord, as Jesus did after his temptations in the wilderness. He went forth from there and started the greatest ministry mankind has ever known. And I believe God has prepared you well for this work. And I'm looking forward to working with you in the ministry.
Thank you, Brother Lester and Brother Michael, for sharing, and John and Nolan. I was thinking, as Lester was sharing in the devotional, how God has been preparing Dean and Tina for this day. And I had to think about it. They testified that they have really good parents and family structures. It's just been a real blessing to them. And as I was thinking about that, probably not quite 30 years ago, before they were born, they had parents that were praying for them. And so that were, and then as they taught them, preparing them for this day and for this work. They have brothers and sisters that probably didn't always agree with them and at the same time encouraged them and interacted with them as they grew up. God preparing them for this day and friends and so on. So a challenge for us that we're an encouragement for each other as God has a call on each of our lives to be able to accomplish what he has for each of us. And then Brother Michael's message on the life of Joseph and the adversity he faced. And it really does seem that the way God is preparing us for ministry and the calling on our lives, whatever it might be, is adversity and learning how to trust him with it and have faith in him and that he prepares us to minister to other people. And so certainly an inspiring message on the life of Joseph always is. At this time, I'm going to ask Dean and Tina to come to the center here, and we're going to ask them questions. Brother Dean, are you willing to accept this service and by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to give yourself to the work which this office demands of you as a faithful laborer in the Church of Christ? May answer, I am.
I am.
Do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide to your life, and to maintain and teach them together with the doctrines, teachings, and forms of worship of the Mennonite Church, as far as the duties of the office of deacon shall require this of you, and faithfully to abide in them until the end? May answer, I do.
I do.
Are you willing to assist in conducting the church or congregation in which you are called to labor in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel and the councils of the church, and in all things to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord? May answer, I am.
I am.
Sister Tina, do you acknowledge and share this calling which Christ and this church has given your husband? Do you promise by God's grace to be a faithful helper and to encourage your husband in this work and faithfully uphold the doctrines of the word? You may answer, I do.
I do.
Deal for the charge. Upon this confession and these promises which you have now made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and his church, ordain you to the office of deacon to which you have been called. It will be your duty to receive and take care of the charities of the church and to distribute them to needy members according to their needs, to visit the sick, the widows, and the fatherless, and to comfort them and pray with them in their afflictions. Assist the bishop in the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and to bear testimony to the truth in their public ministrations. If when for any reason no minister is present for the public worship service, or upon the request of the presiding minister, it will be your duty to conduct the service by reading the scripture, preaching, and prayer. Where strife or difficulties arise in the church or between brethren or sisters, it will be your duty to use your utmost endeavors to bring about reconciliation and restore unity and peace. Be faithful to the Lord, and he will endow you with wisdom and understanding from on high. He will give you grace to do his work and bless you in all your duties. The grace of God be with you. Amen.
At the same time, I'd like the congregation to stand while we pray the prayer of consecration.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your presence here among us today. Thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we don't know exactly what the future holds, but we trust that to you. And thank you, Lord, for your word. As we've heard from you today through our brothers, we appreciate that. We bless you for that. And we want to take this time at this sacred moment to consecrate the ministry of the deacon role here at Rollinsville to Brother Dean. Lord, we pray that you would fill him with your spirit, that you would give him your wisdom, your strength. When the days are long and seems difficult, may he lean on you because you have promised you'll be there for him. Thank you, Lord, for Dean and Tina and their willingness to be surrendered to your will. We pray, Lord, that you would enable them as they go from here to be faithful in the duties that you have placed on their shoulders. Lord, I just pray a special enabling and Brother Dean as he ministers here as a deacon, bless his time together, bless his fellowship with you and with his family, with his wife, with their daughter. Lord, I pray that as he reaches out, that the church family here would be blessed and that your kingdom would be further. Lord, we pray your blessing on Sister Tina as well as she stands beside him. May she be an encouragement and a blessing to him as she has already been and continues to be. Lord, around their family, we pray for their daughter and their family life. We pray that you would place your hedge of protection around them. Defeat our enemy, the enemy of our souls, as he would enable or would desire to discourage and bring all kinds of accusations. Lord, we just pray that you would defeat him in Jesus' name. Thank you again, Lord, for your presence, your leading in this way. And we just want to commit Dean and Tina to you. At this time, we pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, the congregation can remain standing, and Dean and Tina, you can rise.
At this time, I'd like the Eastern bishops to come forward and greet Dean and Tina, followed by the Rollinsville District Ministry and Brother George.
At this time, I'd like to call the Rollinsville congregation to a commitment. And I was thinking about this ordination and the recent ordinations. And when we ordained Nolan to take the place of Paul Hess, I had the idea that with the illustration of life like flying, that our goal would be for Paul to have a soft landing as he decelerates and slows up a bit, that we're not just going to put him on the shelf, that it's just simply a slowing down and there's not a lot of turbulence. It's a soft landing. And I'll tell you a secret, Paul and Elsie are 80, but they're not on the shelf yet. He's still preaching some, but he doesn't near as much. And so it's a transition. And in a way, the same with Dean and Tina. We have vows here. We've ordained them as deacon. But I'd like to see it as a smooth ascension, that we're not blasting them off today like a rocket and all of a sudden going to become, you know, just really in the harness and really busy, that it's going to be a smooth takeoff. And I like that picture and that idea, you know, in the same way, like if Paul, if it's not like somebody that's in outer space that drops into the ocean with the parachute, it's just kind of straight down. It's a gentle landing and a gentle taking off, which is a blessing when the Lord blesses our older members with health, ministry members with health. There can be a transition and we can mentor. For the congregational commitment, two of my brothers and sisters in the Rollinsville congregation, are you willing to receive your deacon with joy, looking upon him as the one chosen of God and appointed by him to this important work? Are you willing to pray for him and manifest towards him the full measure of love the gospel requires? When he declares unto you the word of God, are you willing to receive it as the truth and to seek to obey it and submit yourselves to it? For he watches over your souls as one who must give an account. Are you willing to acknowledge him as one laboring among you who is over you in the Lord and admonishing you and teaching you in the way of life everlasting? Will you esteem him very highly for his work's sake and be at peace among yourselves? If you are willing to make this commitment, I'd like the congregation to at Rollinsville to please stand. You are standing. Raise your hands. Okay, I didn't let you sit down. Thank you. Raise them again. Dean and Tina, you need to look back. Okay. So thank you, Rollinsville, for that commitment. I'm going to let you sit down now. You may be seated. Just a couple of closing announcements. Again, thank you for your presence today and your interest in the church and for support for Dean and Tina. And let's continue to pray for the work of the church. And as the Lord lays it on your hand, heart, a word of encouragement, support to Dean and Tina, praying for them is certainly appropriate and appreciated. There is a meal that's been prepared. There's enough for each of you. And I'd, as we come to greet Dean and Tina, I'd like to give opportunity for the family to come next. Assuming most of you are right behind Dean and Tina, you can come, let's say, the center aisle and file around them to my left and out the door to the basement where the meal is prepared. You can eat in the Sunday school rooms then. And then after the family's done, the rest of you can come front and take your opportunity to meet Dean and Tina. At this time, I'm going to ask our former deacon, current minister, Nolan Morton, to come and give a closing prayer and instructions for and blessings for the meal.
Yes, there is a meal prepared. As Wes has mentioned, you are all invited. If you would like to partake of that meal, just after greeting Dean and Tina, you can go down either side. There's some steps back there and you'll find the food. If steps are hard for you, there's an elevator in the back where you can go down the steps in the back, which are not quite as steep as the ones back here. Let's stand for a prayer for the meal and dismissal. Thank you, Lord, for this time in the life of the church here at Rollinsville. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray for your continued guidance and grace, especially on Dean and Tina. We thank you for the meal that has been prepared and for your many gifts to us. I pray that you would bless those who helped prepare it and bless the food to our bodies. Help us to use the strength we get from it to serve you and continue shining your light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, and you can come up and greet Dean and Tina.